Thanks so much, Brian and Krista, for helping us get into God's Word today. And Bell Choir, it's always great to have you, and I love that selection as well. I don't know if it matches exactly, but it always makes me think of the OSU alma mater. And so, yeah, so I think it's the same. That's a neat connection, too. So I missed all of you last week for Mother's Day, but a wonderful sermon from Robin and great other things happening in the service as well. I heard that the time together afterwards with the coffee hour hosted by Women of Hope was nice. I know we've kind of been, since Easter, like an interesting sort of fits and starts of things with the services. We've had Robin's ordination, we've had me out, we've had other special things going on, which has been really fun. It was great to have like Shannon come and read us the book for Earth Day. Lots of interesting things happening. We are going to get into a little bit of a rhythm here again in the summer, although it'll be kind of a small informal sermon series that we'll see. I was realizing it's been really great to do the flourishing in the third third of life small group with some of you recently. And so I've had a lot of opportunity to have kind of inspirational interactions with folks where things that you all have said to me or that we've talked about have made me think and reflect on things a little bit more deeply. And so for the next few weeks, I'm going to try to basically take some of those things that have been really meaningful for me in conversation with some of you and be able to share like how that's made my brain continue to think, what I feel like God has been speaking to me, and have that be something that we can share together as a congregation. So that's what we'll be looking at together going forward. And I'll say that today's sermon is coming especially out of that flourishing and third third of life group that's been happening. Each week has sort of a specific theme about ways that we can have that experience of flourishing at whatever stage of life. And a couple weeks ago, there was an emphasis on the relationships that we have that help us to have that flourishing. And the series kind of goes over not only a number of scriptural lessons, but also things that we're learning in culture through science and other studies to help us flourish and that we can see connections to scripture with and see how those values and those lived experiences are matching up. So for instance, some of the things that we learned when we're learning about relationships in the group was that the best predictor of someone thriving at age 80 was how well a person felt that they could establish and sustain relationships when they were 50. So this was based on this long-term study from some students, I think it started back in the 40s, students from Harvard when they were students, and then they tracked them throughout the entire rest of their lives to see what different things were happening and what was helping them thrive or not. Also, there was information that showed that relationships, and especially ones that stretch us a little bit, that get us slightly outside of our comfort zones and what we're most used to, so that could be relationships with different types of people, and especially relationships between generations, like what can happen with natural or kind of surrogate adopted grandkids or, you know, people of different generations that way, that those are some of the most effective ways to reduce stress, to decrease symptoms of disorders like anxiety and depression, and it will even extend mortality rates, that all of this is scientifically proven and studied. And so this topic and the information that we got in the group opened up a whole lot of great stories among people who were participating about relationships that they knew over time had shaped their lives and helped them flourish. A lot of the stories were focused on long-term connections that they had had with family members, maybe remembering for themselves when I was a kid and I had a relationship with my grandmother or grandfather, and that seemed to help them flourish, and it helped me flourish. And I could then say, because I remember that, I hope that the relationships I have with young people now can have some of that same characteristic. I hope that I'm passing something down and making a sense of connection with these people in my life, the same way that I remember making a connection when I was younger with someone else that was older than me. And these were really amazing, wonderful stories. You could hear how that long-term connection had had this great impact, how much all of those relationships meant, all the things that people had learned. But then Jay actually kind of helped us redirect and expand the types of things that we would think about with relationships too. Because he said, it is really great that we can have these family relationships, but there are other types of ones too that we don't want to miss out on reflecting on. Sometimes there are short-term relationships, ones that we might even term more like interactions, that can still be really meaningful. They might happen in passing or only under certain circumstances, But if we only think that these really big, deep, super long-term family relationships or those types of things are the ones that help us flourish, or that the ones that we can have a sense of spiritual meaning to, then we might take those other types of interactions less seriously. We might miss or minimize the power that they can have in our lives. And sometimes also maybe thinking that, well, flourishing relationships are the ones that are a giant deal. So maybe I feel like I have to put a pressure on any other type of interaction. Like I hear intergenerational relationships are important. Relationships with people that are a little bit different than me are important. They're a way of expressing my faith. We see that throughout the Bible, of God encouraging us to connect with people like that. And now I have this scientific evidence that this can actually even help my quality of life and my length of life if I'm having those types of relationships. So does that then feel like this giant laundry list of things, actually? I have to go out and make a ton of friends with people that are really different than me, and I have to figure out how to make them like me enough to make it this really big deal relationship that's going to cause all this new change, right? And that can feel like a lot. That can feel like more than we have the energy for or the opportunity to do. And so then maybe that makes us just actually back away from an opportunity. And so Jay was saying, sometimes letting relationships be what they are without adding pressure to it can be a great gift, because we can have the enjoyment of whatever it is that God is giving to us in that moment, in that circumstance, even if it's just an encounter with a person. And we don't have to think, do I have to make this more than it is? Should I even bother to do it because I can't make it a really big deal, and so maybe I just won't interact with somebody at all? I think that that was really helpful, to let relationships be allowed to just be what they are in that moment and then see if something develops from them or not. And if it doesn't, it can still be valuable. And I think that that type of mindset can help us maybe engage in things that otherwise we might be hesitant to. I know I've had those feelings. And so suddenly then, as that opportunity of the types of relationships that we can have, in addition to family long-term ones, came up, we started to get more stories of even brief interactions that people had had that they realized had left an impression on them, gave them a positive feeling in a time that was really difficult, when even a stranger was kind to them, when they knew that they were able to support another person in passing, when they had seen something from a different perspective that they wouldn't have otherwise if they hadn't met that person. And like I said, this has been insightful to me, because I have to admit that I sometimes do find myself feeling like really there are certain types of interactions, certain levels of relationship that are really the ones that are important, that those are the ones that God moves through, those are the ones that God interacts with, that's how God likes to interact with us. And so those are the spiritual relationships, and then other relationships are kind of surface level. And then I'll have a little bit of that tier dynamic to the way I think about interactions, which I think ultimately is not the right way to go. When we have that mindset, when we have a thing that only certain relationships might be valuable to us to a certain degree, or we put pressure on ourselves to say, well, if that's true, then I have to make every relationship a big giant deal. And if I don't have the energy to that, then I should just pull back from that relationship in general. I do think we can miss out on what God might be able to do with us and with the other person in that circumstance. So it's good to know, to value, and to be open to the fact that all kinds of relationships and interactions can be ones that God uses to shape our lives and the lives of other people. It doesn't always just have to be the biggest, deepest, most dramatic, and longest lasting relationships. And so then when we're open to that dynamic, we can find the spiritual connections that God may be doing in any of those circumstances. And these conversations then that we were having with the group, and all the examples that they had about ways that different types of relationships had been significant and meaningful to them, made me realize that there are more of those in Scripture than maybe I have normally been able to notice. That there are these great examples when God moves, even in a brief interaction, and that that starts something that ends up even having that big long-term impact. And that so any type of interaction can be one where we can know that we will experience grace and love and life with others, because that's the same thing that God does all throughout Scripture. So today's verses that were read, obviously, are two examples of this. The first one might be a slightly less familiar story, although Abraham and Sarah are kind of famous, right, for like they were promised by God that they would have generations of amazing, like, countless descendants that was going to turn into the nation of, ultimately it's called Israel, but the nation that God would move through and bless the whole world through. That was the promise that was started with Abraham. But that it was not easy, and that eventually they did have their son Isaac, and that then God's promise continued through there unto his son Jacob, and then to Jacob's many sons that became the forefathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. But this is this interesting story where they're kind of in the middle of that. Abraham and Sarah have had the promise. It's been given to them. God's going to move in your life, and it's going to become this amazing thing. But they've been having to move around as they've been coming under threat from people around them, or they haven't had enough food or things in a particular area that they start to settle. They've tried to have a baby for a while. And even to the point where they felt like, maybe what God's promise meant was not like Abraham and Sarah. Maybe it's something else. So we'll use these other cultural practices. So you may have heard that Abraham got a concubine named Hagar. And he tried to have a baby with Hagar so that then there would be a baby to fulfill God's promise, that he thought he was following God's instruction. And God does move also through Hagar and Ishmael, if we see the story. But we can see this sense of, we had this interaction with God. God gave us this promise, but now we're like living in the in-between time, and we don't know what's going to happen next. And we have to try all these different things maybe to feel like we're doing the right thing. And that's frustrating, and it's tiring. And it's discouraging. And Sarah, maybe even as we see her laughing, felt like, is this even really going to happen? And yet, God then gives them this new, even very brief interaction with people that come by and say, I know that you've been plugging away. You may be wondering, you've been trying these other solutions, but the promise is still there. In fact, even though it seems impossible, you're both too old. And we know this is not just like, oh, you're old, it's hard to have a baby. Like, now we know the science and the physics of things. And they, I'm sure, basically knew it too, all the biology. Like, Sarah's like, there's not any sign coming to me very often that this could be possible at all, right? But God's still saying, the promise is there. I am still walking with you, even if it has been hard to notice. Here's this, again, even brief passing interaction to refocus you on what the promise means. To know that I am with you when you feel alone. To say that you can keep trying on the thing that brings the two of you together and not Abraham just trying to come up with his own solution that sort of takes him away from Sarah. They were needing to be seen in their uncertainty and understood what it's like to go through that season. They were needed to be given encouragement. And maybe even they needed a chance to be able to show the way that they can care and have consideration for people as their household grows. That act of hospitality and being able to act that out that will in some ways be a way that then they care for their child when their son comes. And that also, that was part of the promise, that they as a family were going to be people who brought blessing to those around them. And maybe they've been losing that a little bit as they were wondering about, is my son actually going to come? Is our family going to be what God said? In the people, and then also in the values that we live out. Can we be that family of hospitality? It doesn't say in the Bible that it was that encounter that initiated in this miraculous way the pregnancy. There's no sign of like, and then one of the travelers walked over and put his hand on Sarah's belly and said, you will be pregnant by the time, right? It's just this moment of encouragement. But it does refocus them on God's action, and gives them the chance to practice what it is to be God's people, not only as ones who get a person and a physical fulfillment of a promise, but that become people who live out God's values of caring for other people through their family. And then the Good Samaritan is this very, very famous story of a brief interaction. Now, obviously, this is a story that Jesus made up, so it gives us an example, but it does embody a sense of, I think what Jesus is saying, this is how God acts in the world. This is what it's like for you to act in the world if you are going to be following God and be people of God. And we can say that we can understand a little bit some of the challenges of a brief interaction, right? The Good Samaritan stepped up and said, I see what can be possible in this moment. But of course, the big part of the story is contrasting the Samaritan with the Levite and the priest. And normally we kind of dump on the Levite and priest. Like, why couldn't you just do the nice thing? It can't have been that bad. But I think there are things in what they felt like that we could relate to when we have our own hesitancies, like I have sometimes, with having brief interactions. A priest or Levite, it could be that they felt too important. I don't want to touch that person. I don't want to deal with that person. But it also could have been that maybe they felt like, well, I'm a priest or a Levite. I'm not a doctor. Like, I'm not going to go over and fix him up. Am I the right person to do anything? Maybe they were feeling a little bit insecure. Or maybe they felt like, if I give this person attention, then maybe it's going to get around, and every single person is going to want attention the same way. Did it go out? It's not going to catch the thing on fire? Okay. Other people are going to find out that I gave attention to someone, and then because I'm the priest and the Levite in the temple, lots of people know me, everyone's going to come out of the woodwork expecting help from me every time in a way that I can't possibly have the capacity to do. And that just the same way we might feel like I can't have a relationship with every person who comes into my life, they might have just felt like I'm just not going to be able to say yes to everyone, so maybe I shouldn't say yes to this person either. And maybe they say, like, I'm not able to take him with me. Is taking him to an inn even enough to do? So there are empathetic things that we can have with the priest and the Levite too, but it is worth us seeing that the Samaritan was willing to set those concerns aside and say, this is what I'm able to do. This is what the interaction can be. Maybe it doesn't completely solve his problem. Maybe it doesn't mean that we become best friends for the rest of our lives. But what I can do in this moment still has value. But I think the biggest emphasis in the story that is good for us to remember is how Jesus turns the question around that starts the story and ends the story with his own question that gives us a different type of focus. The expert in the law is showing off, like, I know what it's supposed to be to follow God. But then he wants to find out from Jesus, we need to, like, get down on the details of this question. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? Great. But there's a lot of people in the world. So which ones are the neighbors? The idea is being, how far away from me do I have to care? Where can I put my fence? And people inside the fence are the neighbors. People outside the fence are the enemies or the strangers that I don't have to worry about. Jesus, how big does my fence have to be in order to be someone who loves my neighbor as myself? But Jesus completely changes the focus of the question at the end. He still asks the question about neighbors at the end to make the point. But he has a very different focus. He doesn't say, who was the Samaritan's neighbor? Or why was the Jewish person inside the fence of the Samaritan? He said, who was a neighbor to the man who was attacked? So then neighborliness becomes not about how far is my fence, but how generous and open is my hand. I can walk around anywhere, having no fences at all, and no matter how far away a person starts, how different a person is from me, whether they're in the same neighborhood as me or not, whatever it is, if I treat them as a neighbor, they become my neighbor. If I treat them as a friend, they become my friend. If I treat them with love, they become beloved. It's not that they had a status beforehand or not that I'm supposed to live up to. That person's good. I have to treat them good. That person's bad. I'm allowed to treat them bad. I treat people the way that God does, no matter what their circumstances are. And that's what makes a neighbor. It's really good that we remember here, good Samaritans are not the people who pick correctly between who neighbors and enemies are. They're not the people who pick correctly between who's important and unimportant. And then they know to help the important neighbors, and they know to get rid of the unimportant enemies. Good Samaritans are people who see everyone's worth, everyone's importance, and they can treat anyone in any circumstance like a neighbor, because they know that that's how God interacts with us in both big and small ways. I think that we can see that this is what Jesus is doing, and this is even in his interaction with the expert in the law. We don't see this expert become Jesus' disciple following him around forever after that. But Jesus says, in this moment, I can still give you encouragement for what you're learning and the degree to which you're on the right path, but I can also inspire you and exhort you onto something even better. He doesn't say, well, that guy got the first answer right. Now he's kind of being a pill, asking me all these weird questions. So I'll just say, good job, buddy. Like, I'll see you around later. Jesus is willing to let that interaction be what it needs to be in that moment, no matter what it's going to be afterwards. He trusts that God will continue to walk with that expert in the law, even if Jesus doesn't see him again. And I think that we can remember that we're able to see these stories from either perspective. It might seem that like we have to think of ourselves always as the three travelers who are giving encouragement to Abram and Sarah who are going through a hard time. Or that we're always the Samaritan and we have to find all the people who are suffering and then it's our extension of the relationship. Sometimes it's okay to admit that we are Abraham and Sarah. Or we're the man on the side of the road going through a really hard time. Because that's a vulnerable place to be. Sometimes in that place we actually don't want to have interactions with people. Because we worry that we'll be a bother. We'll worry that it's too vulnerable of a place to show that we're having a struggle or a weakness. And yet, to be able to say, as Abraham and Sarah, here's somebody, they're around, they're willing, they're kind of testing out if they can connect with me. I'll open myself up a little bit and see if God can move even in this brief moment. The man who was injured was obviously very vulnerable, but he didn't shun the person away or say, I don't want to be a bother. He accepted that help, and then that can lead to something going forward. My grandfather was really, really great at this type of thing. I remember when I was growing up, that I felt like he knew everybody in Madison, Wisconsin, and was like best friends with everyone. Because whenever we went out shopping or did anything, he would always talk with all the people that we would meet. And it just seemed like it was so natural and easy, and he just was friendly with everyone. He'd find out things that were going on with them. He'd share about what was going on with him. My assumption was just always that, yeah, he must have been like the most famous person in Madison, Wisconsin. But of course, like as I grew up and, you know, had some of my own interactions with people and could look at this with a little bit clearer eye than like an 8 or 9 year old or someone would, I realized that really it was not that my grandfather was best friends with everyone in Madison, but he did know how to treat people as a friend no matter what, and that he was really good at that. And I love in particular that had a really big impact on Aislinn. Her earliest memories, he died when she was a little over 3. So her earliest memories are of going to his funeral, and then also like from that remembering the couple times that we got to visit him before he died. And she still talks about, like, I remember when I came, how everyone would walk up to me and say, your great-grandpa told me a story about like the dance thing that you were doing or what you were doing in preschool or the song that you sang that they sent a video about. And then he would ask me about like my grandkids and we'd start to share stories and have this wonderful connection. And she somehow knew like that it made her feel important and loved that he would see her that way even from far away and that they would share with that. And there are still times when she'll sometimes talk to me and say something like when she's had an interaction, because I'm sorry, I'm telling on you a little bit. She does often feel nervous in like new interactions with people. But she has told me specifically before when she's kind of stretched herself and been friendly and kind to people, like that's what great-grandpa was like, right? Like great-grandpa knew how to talk to a person. And I remember how he made me feel special and I want to make somebody else feel special when I interact with them too. And so it is amazing how when we have these types of even brief interactions, that they end up magnifying in ways, if we give them a chance to, that we wouldn't anticipate. And it can even pass across through generations that way. Now, I want to give a little bit of encouragement to people. I know that this might feel a little bit like a really great sermon for extroverts, and then for introverts, it's kind of like, you're basically putting me through the ringer here, Rob. Like, for extroverts, it might feel like, yes, it's awesome that you go talk to people. And then for introverts, you might think, is Rob trying to make me feel bad because I don't like to talk to people? And I definitely do not want you to hear that. Because really, we have to admit, on the one hand, as extroverts, sometimes we can be extroverted, like expressing ourselves and sharing our personality and stuff, but it's not always connective, right? Sometimes when we're extroverted and we can put ourselves out there, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to end up connecting with somebody else because we took up a lot of space in expressing our own things, which is not bad. But as an extrovert, even if you're able to get out there and connect and talk to people, it can take an extra step to not just be expressive, but to share and to hear from another person and to have both of you mutually be able to express something together that you connect with. And for an introvert, yeah, sometimes it's really hard, but also I've seen introverts in amazing ways to know when they're in places like, oh, there's another introvert. We're at this big giant party. Everyone else is being all crazy and bubbly and everything. I kind of want to stay off to the side. Ooh, there's another person that seems like they're staying off to the side. I'm going to be like alone and quiet together with them. And to be able to be like alone with another person because you don't want to be in like the big crazy thing is actually often an amazing gift. And so it doesn't have to be that you have to be super bubbly, that you have to tell like super personal stories or whatever else it is. It's just finding those things that like who I am, the way God made me, what I'm having in the moment, I can probably find another person that I can see like I would be better to connect with them than an extrovert would. And we can support each other in that. Maybe that would be a good thing to do. And so I do want us to remember, like, God didn't make some of us with our different personalities like, you're the ones who are going to be able to do all the godly stuff easy, and then you're the ones who are going to be able to do all of it bad, and so these are the blessed ones and these are the bad ones or anything. Like, in all of our personality types, God made all of that and wants all of it to flourish and to express healthily. And so whatever it looks like for you to be yourself, to connect with someone else, feel encouraged that that is worthwhile. Whatever that looks like, that is a good thing to do. So I'm really thankful for this type of interaction that we had with this group, to have a moment where something was brought to light for me that I hadn't noticed before. It is helping me think differently about my interactions. I know, like, being at church when I'm kind of in pastor mode, it might be hard to believe that I would interact with people like outside and kind of be like, oof, that's going to be a lot of energy for me to interact with a person. Or, oh man, I feel a little bit nervous. Does anyone want to spend any time with me? But to know that there are these scriptural examples, that there are people who are sharing their stories with me when they're able to be vulnerable, to say, yes, any type of interaction God is able to be present in and bring amazing power to it, and that we can find, hopefully, encouragement about our deep, long relationships and our interactions. Because we see in Abraham that God took one of those even brief interactions and turned it into the whole foundation of the history of God's people that lasted for generations and generations all the way to today. We see that Jesus' parable shows that this type of even brief interaction can be the building blocks of salvation life, of eternal life. That's the question that starts it. How do I inherit eternal life? Eternal life is in part the collection of those very types of moments, even if they're small and they seem insignificant. They are part of eternal salvation life. God's presence and power will be moving in all of them. And so I hope that as we continue to deepen our relationships as a church family, to know that, yeah, we're going to have a lot of time together. We can get really deep roots together, but that we also have that encouragement together to see, hey, God might be guiding us. God might be empowering us to share also brief interactions with people that flow in and out of circumstances of our lives or circumstances of our ministry. And that will give us an extended family of folks that will have all sorts of amazing stories of maybe one person that I met and then became an amazing, like, deep, ongoing, long-lasting friend. I think Robin is an example of that right in our church. And then there might be people, scouts, high school students, whoever it is, that we met, we didn't know where it was going to go, and maybe it was just a passing thing at one event, but we were able to, through God's Spirit moving, have impact on each other's lives that we wouldn't have anticipated. So I, again, look forward to doing more sharing of inspiration from all of you with more of us, but I hope that you join me in trying some new interactions and seeing how God moves in them. We'll shift now into our time of offering.